This morning we'll read John chapter 8, verse 41 through verse 47. This passage is in the middle of a conversation that Jesus began back in verse 12. It's a conversation with some Pharisees. There are many others around that are listening, and they're a part of this. But in John 8, 12, the Bible says that Jesus said to them, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." It is a very significant statement that the Lord Jesus made. There is no room for pluralism there. There is no room for any other way to think. Jesus said, "I." Very strong, personal statement. He said, "I myself, no one else, I am the light of the world." He went on and said, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." There was a huge pushback on that personal emphasis. In other words, the Pharisees that were there, they wanted to have it a different way. They wanted to be followers of Scripture without accepting what Jesus claimed for himself. And when he said, "I am the light of life, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life," the implication of that as well, of course, is he that does not follow me shall not have the light. You may have the Scripture, but you don't get it. And so there's huge pushback on that. We've been discovering some things in John chapter 8 for the last few sermons. It brings us to verse 41 today. And in this passage, you'll see that they actually imply that he was born illegitimately. They said to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Of course, the implication there is they were trying to get him dirty. In his own thinking, as well as in those who are listening, trying to get him dirty in the sense that they're trying to bring up something that is three decades ago, his own birth, the cloud among unbelievers around his birth, the scandal among believers around his birth, because the fact is Mary, Joseph's mother, was pregnant outside of wedlock. And so we believe that Scripture is very clear when it says that she was a virgin. Not everyone believed that, not even today. Everyone believes that. It is a point of faith. We believe that because God declared it. But they didn't believe it. And they were the religious leaders of their day. Very, very well respected. These are not academically illiterate. These are not religiously backslidden, or I shouldn't say backslidden, but faltering. These are folks who have dedicated themselves at the highest level, academically, socially. They have great sacrifice in their lives as Pharisees. These were very well-respected people in that day. And Jesus went toe-to-toe with them. And the issue was not the Scripture as such. The issue was the person of Jesus Christ. Who is he? And he declared, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." There is no middle ground. That is the essence of the sermons that we're dealing with here, is this idea that what Jesus said puts him in the place where he is a lightning rod. He is the pivot point. He is the great divide. Either you believe that Jesus Christ is God, or you do not believe that Jesus Christ is God, but there is no middle ground. He claimed that he was God. Let's look at verse 41, and we'll take it apart. We're building, of course, on what we dealt with last week. Because I'd like to read verse 41, let's go back, please, and read verse 39. "They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." Now our text. "Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, ye would love me." Keep in mind the personal emphasis that Jesus is insisting on here. ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, that is, of my own will, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth or convicts me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. These are the strongest statements that Jesus has made so far in this passage. In fact, in this passage, Jesus pronounces judgment on those who reject his deity. He is pronouncing judgment in this passage repeatedly. I've given you 5 statements, and we'll go over each of them carefully. But he's pronouncing judgment on those who are rejecting him and his claims. He claims to be the Creator God, the eternal God, the self-existent God. He claims that he is absolutely in every detail on a total par with the Father. Different person, same God. This is Trinity doctrine. This idea that Jesus Christ is no less than the Father in any way, that's what he's claiming. They're pushing back on that. The Pharisees are saying, no way, you're standing right in front of us. You are talking. We see you in flesh and blood. You cannot be God. God is bigger than you. Their position is a reasonable position. The position that Jesus Christ is God is a position that cannot be achieved through reason. It can only be achieved through revelation. That is, we only get to the point where we accept the deity of Jesus Christ based on the bald and bold declarations of what God says. Your mind will not be able to put that together. You say, how can he be a man and be God? Accept it, you'll never be able to really grasp that. That is beyond the human brain's ability to really grasp. We can accept it, yes. We can believe it, yes. We cannot understand it fully. How could God be man? We can't completely understand that. But that's all right. There are many things in life that we don't understand. The simplest of things that I gave a week or two ago, how does a brown cow eat green grass and give white milk? You say, well, that's kind of silly. No. Explain it. You can't explain it. That's just a color thing. We just accept that because we see it constantly. It's just a silly demonstration, an illustration of the fact that there are all kinds of things that we do not understand. We cannot explain. We just accept them because they're self-evident. In the Scripture, the deity of Christ is self-evident. Jesus did not declare it in the sense that he went around saying, I am God, I am God, I am God, I am God. He didn't say that. But he said it over and over and over again in this passage of Scripture and in the very text that we're going to look at today. So let's look at it. Because when Jesus declares these judgments, either he is God or is a blasphemer. It would be completely inappropriate for you to say this of anyone, or for me to. There is no other possibility. He is either God or blasphemer. So look at these 5 very startling statements and comments from Jesus. The first is in verse 42. When Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. He said, you would love me. I changed it in your notes from ye to you. I hope that's not offensive. It shouldn't be, of course, but you would love me. You say, well, how is that a judgment? The other 4 are very clearly judgments. But when Jesus said, you would love me, if God were your Father, you would love me. How is that a judgment? Here's why it's a judgment. Because there's an implication there. When Jesus says to them, If God were your father, you would love me. What is the implication? What is he implying? What is he saying indirectly, not directly? He is saying to them, you do not love me. And he is saying to them, the reason why you do not love me is because God is not your father. That is a judgment. That is a very bold, that is an eternal judgment that has eternal consequences. You and I have no right to say of someone else, God is not your father. We have every right to take the word of God and say, this is what the Bible says. And so based on what the Bible says, perhaps God is not your father. But we have no right to go to someone and make that kind of a judgment. Jesus did not flinch. He said, if God were your father, you would love me. Now, I'd like to take just a moment and look at something else that he said here, kind of in this context. Because this might be a bit confusing to some. So I'd like to take a moment and look at it. Look in verse 42 where he said that he came from and was sent by the Father. What does that mean? He said, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Some would say, doesn't that? How can he be God if he came from God? Great question. We'll look at it in a minute. He said, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. What could that mean? How could he be God and also proceed from God? Good question. How could he be God and be sent by God? Good question. Let me get this. Let me explain this here if I can. It's very important for you to understand, for us to understand, that this is not a matter of inferiority. This is a matter of submission. Some folks do not understand, I shouldn't say some folks, probably the majority of people do not understand this idea of submission and inferiority. Many people have the idea, take marriage. We might as well just jump right in here. Many people have the idea that if we are going to stand for a biblical view that a wife is to submit to her husband, many people push back on that and reject that because they say, if a wife needs to submit to her husband, then that would indicate that she is inferior, not equal. Let me dissuade you from that. The Bible is explicit, very clear, when the Bible says that there is no inequality between males and females. This is not inequality. The Bible is very clear that God made Adam in the image of God. God made Eve in the image of God. There is not inequality there. Men and women are equal, but different. When we talk about submission is not about equality. Submission is about function. In other words, there is no essential difference, essence, between man and woman, between Adam and Eve. In essence, they are the same. They're made in the image of God. They're both human, but they're completely different. And God has given to them an assigned, ordered, distinct, and different function. There are those that would say, well, if Eve is under Adam, if wife is under husband, then that means inferiority. If you believe that, then you'll go to a passage like this and say, there you go, Jesus is inferior to the Father. He can't be God. He can't be fully God. No, you misunderstand submission. For example, let me demonstrate it in an area of life that is self-evident. If you go to the Richmond Symphony Orchestra, we don't go as often as we'd like, but we like to go to that. We like to enjoy that kind of a thing. And here's something I know about that. There will be a conductor, and he will lead that thing. And if everybody doesn't pay attention to him, they're not going to be on the same page. They're not going to have unity. There's going to be disparity when they play. They must submit to him. They must follow his lead. But we all understand that that violinist, I guess the violinist would be over here, that violinist can play the violin better than the conductor can. That violinist is not inferior to the conductor. It's not inferiority. Submission is not inferiority. Submission is just function. His function, lead. The violinist's function, follow. It's not the idea that, listen, when you, if a police officer pulls you over, I hope he never pulls you over. I won't take time to tell you a funny story. It was about a missionary, brother. You'd like this. You remind me later. I'll tell you. It was great. It was a fun story. It happened to me this week with a missionary who got pulled over by a cop. I should tell you the rest of it, but I won't take that. But anyway, it was very interesting. I was on the phone with him. I'm too far in now. I was on the phone with him, and all of a sudden he said, he talk to my wife, I'll be right back. And the phone went dead. And I thought, I wonder why he did that. I thought, I wonder. Because he was rude, really. I mean, it was, and I thought, oh, man. So when he called back 15 minutes later, he said, I am so sorry. And I said, that's okay. Did he give you a ticket? He said, oh, I'm so relieved he didn't. He actually got pulled over by a cop. So anyway, but here's the point. When he got pulled over by the police officer, the police officer came up. First of all, he saw the lights. Did he pull over? Yes. When he pulled over and he stopped, police officer came up, rolled down the window. He said, give me your, I need your, you know, what do they say? License and registration. I'm glad that didn't come so quickly. It's been a long time. Anyway, yeah, give me your license and registration. What would have happened if that missionary or anybody else got out of the car and said, who gives you the right to pull me over? What if that missionary said, well, I'd like to ask you a question. You know, do you love God? Do you read the Bible? Are you a good husband? You know, I mean, it's none of that person's business. It's none of the driver's business what kind of criteria this person has. This person must submit to that person, not because this person is inferior to that person or because that person is superior to this person. It's function based on the fact that he's the cop. He is a representative of the government. And therefore, if you don't pull over, there will be further consequences. It's in your very best interest to pull over. Don't have to. You can step on the gas if you want, but they're coming after you. Do we understand that? Submission, you know, ladies, it can help you if you understand that Jesus submitted to the Father. The scripture is very clear about that. Very clear that when Jesus came to this planet, who did he talk about? Not himself. He talked about the Father. What does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit today? The Holy Spirit does not glorify himself. He glorifies Jesus. He glorifies Jesus. The Holy Spirit is pointing to Jesus. Jesus pointed to the Father. That's beyond the scope of the message. But that's what Jesus is saying here when he says, I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. In other words, what he's saying is not inferiority. He's saying, you guys think you know the Father, but you think you can know him and not know me. You don't get it. We are the same. We are on the same page. I'm here because he wanted me here. I came here to reveal him. You don't get him because you don't get me. You don't get me. You don't get him. We are one. Say, that's the idea. Equality in essence does not require equality in function. That's some kind of neat little theological words, but anyway, that's the idea. And the fact is that these very facts, instead of it causing a person to push back and not love, these very truths, when accepted and understand as declared in Scripture and revealed by God, can cause greater love for the Lord. When you back up and you say, okay, so Jesus Christ is God, and yet became a man and was confined to a body and was laid in a manger and had religious people look at him in public and said, we're not born of fornication. Why did he do that? Because he loves you. Whether you know it or not, whether you enjoy it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you love him or not, he loves you. He paid a great price for you. He didn't become a man in order to love you. He became a man in order to die for you. And he rose from the grave. So instead of intellectually pushing back, intellectually lay down your arms and say, my Lord and my God. That's what Thomas said to Jesus. And Jesus didn't say to him, no, wait. I'm not God. He didn't say that. He accepted that worship. Why? Because he is the Lord, the only Lord, and he is the God, and he's the only God. It's very clear. You would love me. Look at the second declaration, number verse 43. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. That is a judgment. What was he saying? He was saying they do not understand because they cannot understand. Very strong words. He's going through this illustration. I mean, this is the Gospel of John. There's already been extraordinary miracles in this Gospel. There's already been all kinds of demonstrations of power and omnipotence and of knowledge that is beyond what any mortal could ever have. He has already very clearly, both verbally in his word and in his person, made compelling, obvious basis for placing personal faith in him as in God. And he asks them the question, why do you not understand my speech? But he did not ask that question in verse 43 because he did not know the answer. He asked that question as every question God asks ever is designed. When he asks you a question, it's really the same thing. God does not ask questions because he doesn't understand. He asks questions because we don't understand. And when he said, why do ye not understand my speech? He asked that question of them so that they had an opportunity to learn, to crystallize in their thinking, if they would have accepted, to crystallize in their thinking the very barrier to their understanding. Why do ye not understand my speech? Here's why. Because ye cannot hear my word. The point is this. The reason they don't understand is because they cannot understand. They do not have the capacity to understand. No matter what he says, they cannot understand. There is a judicial blindness on them. Why is that? Because God does not reveal himself to those who reject him. God does not reveal to himself to those who want to toy with him. God does not reveal himself to those who question him. God does not reveal himself to those who say no to him. God does not reveal himself to those who say, I want my sin, I want my way, I want what I think. I don't care what God says. God will not reveal himself to that person. God only reveals himself to the person who is contrite, with the broken heart, who is humble, and who says, there is a God, I don't know him, and I don't have any idea all about him, but I know this, there is someone much bigger than me, and I have failed, and I am all about me, and he made me, and I bow prostrate before him, and I say, I need your grace, I need your forgiveness. Apart from that, you don't get God. You do not. No one gets God on their terms. We get God on his terms or we don't get him. Very simple. Yes. You say, why is it? It's a very simple reason. It's because he's God. See? And sometimes we really, you know, we would affirm in our kind of a church that liberal theology has made God out to be a, you know, this grandfatherly person in a rocking chair that just kind of lets everything slide. Well, we would affirm that that is not a biblical picture. But it can bleed over in our thinking. Scripture is very clear that God is angry with the wicked every day. I mean, these judgments that he is pronouncing on them, these are startling indeed. He said, you cannot hear my word. Listen, if you question the deed of Christ today, if you are not sure about your own eternal destiny, the answer is not intellectual. The answer is to humble yourself and to repent of your pride. There is no other answer. Look at the third declaration. You talk about startling. Look what he says to these religious Jewish leaders. Listen to what he says to these who are Pharisees. You are of your father the devil. Verse 44. It would be wrong for you and I to say that of anyone. He's either God or blasphemer. You are of your father the devil. He never said this to harlots. He never said this to drunkards. He never said this to people who had leprosy. He never said this to the down and outers of society. He said it to the highest level of religious people in Judaism. You are of your father, the devil. God or blasphemer. Those who believe lies are following Satan. That's what he made very clear here. You might, in your Bible there, verse 42, underline a couple things as I read this. He said, you are of your father, the devil. The lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. You might circle the truth. He goes on and says, because there is no truth in him. You might circle no truth. when he speaketh a lie, you might circle lie. He speaketh of his own, for he is a liar. You might circle liar and the father of it. Jesus in this verse speaks of the truth, no truth, lie, and liar. He's making a progression as he says these things. Truth, no truth, lie, liar. Truth, no truth, lie, liar. And there's a progression going on there. Truth, no truth, lie, liar. The person who is exposed to the truth, who rejects it, then has no truth. Therefore, he goes to the only thing left, and that is lie. And then he becomes a liar. It's an astonishing thing where in the book of 2 Timothy, God speaks to Timothy and charges him, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And he goes on and he says this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Listen to it. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. This is very frightening. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. What God says is when a person turns his ears away from the truth, then God enhances that by turning him to fables. That's the way God made us. God made us that when we turn from the truth, there is no vacuum between our ears. When we turn from the truth, there is only one other place to go, and we are turned to fables. God has not given us the capacity to have a non-thinking brain. Our brains work. Our brains are going to think something. They're going to rest somewhere. You have a choice today. We all have a choice about the way we think and what holds our attention. And God has given us the capacity in creative genius that He's given us the ability to focus our thoughts and to think those things which are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report and things that have virtue and things that have praise. And as we do that, God creates a synergy between our thinking where it just is an upward spiral of more and more and more and more honoring and glorifying our God. Or we can reject at any point. And down we go. And my brother and my sister, my friend, listen, when you reject the truth, you are not on evil ground, on level ground. You are on quicksand, and the longer you're there, the deeper you go. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. That's the idea here. He said, you're of your father the devil. Listen to me. Either those words are true, or they are some of the cruelest words ever on the lips of a man. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, either he is God, or he is completely out of place. They believed the latter. They didn't stop and say, Oh, wait, this has gone to a different level now. What they said was, whoa, wait, this has gone to a different level now. You're dead. That's what they did. That's happening in our hearts too. One or the other. Jesus is the lightning rod. He is the pivot point. He is the fork in the road. Jesus is not a signpost along the way that we just drive by and kind of indirectly see. He's right in the middle of the road. You, by facing him, you go one direction or the other, always. You're of your father the devil. We learn from that those who believe lies are following Satan. Note in those verses, as I pointed out to you, the words truth and lie. They reject the truth. Why? Why did they reject the truth? How is it that they could stand in front of the master teacher? How could they stand in front of a man, the God-man, who knew the intricacies of their thoughts at that very moment? Who knew exactly what they needed to know in order to know that they knew that he was God, and he gave it to them. How is it that he, as God, as the master teacher, how is it that he could not reach them? What explains this fact that he couldn't persuade them? It is because they had already made up their minds. They believed a lie. They believed a lie. They were not teachable. They did not say, "Teach me the truth." They said, "I know the truth. You're wrong." This is why it is so important to reach children with the gospel as early as possible, because their minds are not vacuums. The longer a person goes unsaved, the more things they're getting in there that are lies, that are accepted, that are believed, and that must be displaced with volitional repentance, change of mind. But they're working out how to do this thing called life. So important to confront them with Scripture. You are of your father the devil. Look at the fourth point, verse 45 and verse 46. "Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" A couple of points there. I'll just move quickly here. But number one, Jesus told the truth and did not sin. That's what he said. "I told the truth, I didn't sin. I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Isn't it interesting that when he asked that question again, why did he ask that question? He did not ask that question because he wanted an answer. He asked that question because he wanted them to think about it. He did not ask the question because he needed an answer. He asked the question because they needed an answer. And that question could have led them to the truth if they would have honestly thought about it and answered it. "Which of you convinced me of sin?" If they had just stopped and thought, "Well, yeah, I've never seen him lie. He's not stolen. Yeah, it is interesting. He doesn't exaggerate. He's pristinely pure. He's altogether lovely. I mean, he is very patient always. He's always rejoicing. I mean, his priorities are right. I can't stick anything on him. He is better than me. He is superior to me." Had they answered that question like that, it could have led them to the truth. But they wouldn't. "Which of you convinceth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" Notice verse 46. There's a little play on words here that I want you to see. Look at the last two words of verse 46. "Why do you not believe" what? "Me." The personal nature. "Why do you not believe me?" Look at more. He goes on and says, "He that is of God heareth God's words." In my Bible, I circled "believe me," and then I put a line to "God's words." Because when Jesus said, "Why do you not believe me?" and then he said, "He that is of God hears God's words," he was saying my words. If you don't believe it, go back up to verse 43 when he said, "You cannot hear my word." We looked at this last week, how Jesus equated, he would say my word, God's words, interchangeably. We see that throughout Scripture. We see that in Matthew chapter 5. You remember the passage of Scripture where Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, but I say to you," you've heard that it was said, and he would quote Scripture. "You've heard that this is what Scripture says, but I say to you," here's what the Bible says, "but I say to you." Was he saying, "My word is better than this"? No, but he was saying, my word is on a par with this. "What I'm saying to you has the same authority as what Moses quoted God in saying." We'll perhaps get to that in weeks ahead. "You believe me not. Jesus told the truth and did not sin." They rejected the truth and did sin, right? Hang on. And then number five, this is perhaps, this is the bottom line. He comes to the end. He says, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not." Look at this. "Because ye are not of God." That struck at the very core of their existence. You are not of God. Can you for a moment stop and think with me? What would it be like if someone said to you, "You are not of God"? Co-worker, neighbor, stranger, "You're not of God." How about your wife or husband? "You are not of God." How about your mom, your dad? "You are not of God." How about your pastor? "You are not of God." How about Jesus? "You are not of God." You talk about a pronouncement of judgment. This is serious at the highest possible level. They went to hell. Jesus is very clear on that. because they rejected him as a person. Amazing. Jesus' words are God's word. God's words. And rejecting God's words, or rejecting God's word is rejecting God. There is no man who has the authority to make any of these statements. And in making these five declarations, Jesus very clearly demonstrated that he is God. But now, let me ask you this, as we conclude. Just a couple questions to ponder, because if we're not careful, all of this can be kind of on a theological level. Let's bring it down on a practical level and ask this question. And Jesus said to them, "You would love me if you knew the Father." Let's ask this question. Do you love Jesus? More today than last Sunday. Nobody knows that but you and Jesus. Maybe nobody knows that but Jesus. That's a question you and I should ask ourselves today. Do I love Jesus? How about this? He said to them, "You cannot hear my word." Can you? Do you understand God's words? Do you listen to the word of God when it's preached and say, "Yes"? It is the witness of the Holy Spirit within that you say yes. Do you listen when I read the psalm? And just on the inside, there's just, you are eating. It is nourishing to you. I mean, it is like water, not on a duck's back. It is like water on a parched mouth. It's just, yes. Do you take the words of God when you get up in the morning and you take time to read his word? And do you get it? Is it more than your necessary food to you? Or could it be that the Pharisees had a higher esteem for Scripture than even you do? And you think you know God? Don't be deluded. Don't be deceived. Do you understand God's word? Do you discern truth from lies? Jesus said to them, "You are of the Father. You are of your father, the devil." He said that because they couldn't tell the difference between the truth and lies. They accepted lies. They didn't know it. They were absolutely blind to it. Do you see your own sin? Which of you convinceth me of sin? Why didn't they stop dead in their tracks and say, "You're right, I'm wrong"? Because they couldn't see their sin. Because they were so convinced, habituated for who knows how long, but habituated this thinking of just putting down their sin, covering their sin, pacifying their sin, hardening their conscience, saying no to conviction. I'm okay. How about the final one? You're not of God. Do you submit to God? Those are questions that we should ponder. Let's stand together and pray.